a section of John's Gospel called the Farewell Discourse. Vadim read part of it, John chapter 16. Jesus is speaking privately with his disciples. We could say that he's speaking in the shadow of the cross. He's been preparing them for what is about to unfold. His betrayal, his arrest, crucifixion. And then, after his resurrection, his ascension to the Father. So he's leaving them. But he does say, as he's leaving them, he promises that he will send the Holy Spirit to be with them. Now this morning, I want to focus our attention on verse 33, the last verse of John chapter 16, where Jesus really brings this whole conversation to a conclusion. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus says that trouble is inevitable, but peace is available. Trouble and peace. But Jesus says, take heart. Why does he say that? Because of what he declares next. He says, I have overcome the world. And that statement, at least to me, raises two questions. First, how has Jesus overcome the world? And second, why should this cause us to take heart? So Jesus tells his disciples plainly, in the world you will have tribulation. What is tribulation? Tribulation is trouble, affliction, distress, hardship. So Jesus is looking ahead to what will happen to these very men in just a few short hours. Their faith will be tested. Tested in ways they're not yet prepared for. You could look at verse 32. Jesus says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. And this is exactly what happens after Jesus' arrest. Fear for the disciples takes over. Confusion sets in, and they scatter, each going his own way. And so this is really the start of the tribulation Jesus is speaking about here. Trouble that really comes simply from belonging to him in a world that rejects him. So at times, that will include persecution and opposition. The disciples would face that kind of trouble. At other times, it'll be the quieter but very real pressures of fear, discouragement, and weakness. Things we face. And Jesus is honest about it. There's no real attempt to trick the disciples, to soften the reality, or make discipleship sound easier than it really is. So he doesn't try and soften it. He's honest. And the rest of Scripture really echoes the same realism. You can listen to how Paul, the apostle, speaks about a season in his life, a season of ministry in which he faced overwhelming tribulation. He calls it affliction. Actually, in the Greek, it's the same word. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction or tribulation we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I don't know how many people, how many Christians would be as honest as Paul is here. We don't often like to admit something like this, that the affliction, the trouble to us is so great that we despair of life itself. So this is the language, isn't the language of a man who's just having a bad week. This is the language of someone who is brought to the end of himself. Real, overwhelming trouble. And so this is what Jesus says to his disciples, his followers. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's inevitable. But notice the final line of verse 33. I have overcome the world. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but he says, I have overcome the world. Now, the word overcome carries the idea of victory, winning, conquering, prevailing. It's used frequently in John's writings, especially in the book of Revelation. We don't have time to go into all of that, but you'll see it again and again in the writings of John, 1 John, and especially, as I said, the book of Revelation. So how has Jesus overcome the world? I have overcome the world. How has he done that? Because you might look at the world today and feel like it doesn't seem like he has overcome the world. Well, he's done it. He's overcome the world by entering into it, facing it at its worst, and defeating it from within. So, the world did its utmost, its worst against Jesus. Rejection, betrayal, an unjust trial, crucifixion, and death. All of that came against Jesus. And at the cross, it appeared as though the world had won. Even the disciples were discouraged. Even they were wondering if all hope was lost. But 3 days later, the resurrection revealed the truth. What had looked like defeat was actually victory. Sin had been dealt with. Death has been broken. The grave is empty, and Jesus stands risen and reigning. And so he took all that the world had to offer, even crucifixion, even death, and he came out victorious. Earlier in this same discord, verse 11 of this chapter, Jesus, he's already said, the ruler of this world is judged. He's referring to Satan. And Satan is the one who stands behind all of the hostility of this world. Now, he's not yet been eliminated, but he has been decisively defeated through the death and resurrection of Christ. And so his end is certain. It's sure. A helpful way to think about this, I think, is through the lens of war, especially the Second World War. I'm not a Second World War expert, but during the Second World War, there was a decisive turning point, and that was D-Day, when the Allied forces landed in Normandy and had a great victory over Germany. As I said, I'm not an expert on the war. You might disagree with this a little, but there came a point shortly after that, I believe, after D-Day, when the outcome of the war was no longer in doubt. So Germany had not yet surrendered, and fierce fighting still remained, but the victory was effectively secured. The soldiers still faced great danger, but they were fighting in a war whose outcome had really been decided. So you could say we are living between D-Day and V-Day, or Victory Day. So Christ's cross and resurrection are the decisive victory, just like D-Day. The enemy is defeated. Satan is defeated. Death is defeated. Sin is defeated, though the forces of evil are still active in this world. So D-Day has happened. Christ has risen from the grave. He has promised his return. And now we await V-Day, that day when Christ will return, when what has already been secured will be finally and fully revealed. So when Jesus says, "I have overcome the world," he's declaring that the decisive victory has already been won. He took everything that the world could throw against him, and he came on the other side of that victorious. He rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he is coming again. And so he has overcome the world. Before that, as we read earlier, Jesus says, But take heart, I have overcome the world. So he says, in this world, you will face tribulation. And I think that's true not just of those original disciples, but it's true of present-day followers of Jesus. We will face trouble in the world, but then he immediately adds, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, take heart means be courageous, be strengthened within. It's a call to courage, rooted in something deeper than our circumstances. Now, why would or should Jesus overcoming the world cause us to take heart, to be encouraged, to be strengthened? Well, it's not that the trouble isn't real. It is real, but it's not ultimate. It's real, but not ultimate. It can shake us, but it can't undo what Christ has secured. So the world may oppose, discourage, and even wound the people of God, but it's no longer a world with the final word. So when you think about these words of Jesus, our courage is not found in the denial of trouble, but in the refusal to be mastered by it. So we can endure the pressure faithfully and still stand firm, because the outcome has already been determined by Jesus himself. So that's why in the midst of tribulation, we can take heart. It's not that the trouble isn't real, but it's not the final word. It's not ultimate. Finally, let's go back to the beginning of verse 33. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Now, these things that he said to them probably refers to everything that he said to them in this farewell discourse, chapters 14 through 16, maybe a little bit before that as well. So he said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. So all of his teaching, all of his preparation, all of his promises, the aim of it has been that in him, the disciples might have peace. And again, I believe that's not just for them, that's for us as well today, that in Jesus, we can have peace. So, in this verse, Jesus gives the disciples, he gives us both a sobering reality and a gracious promise. The reality is that trouble is inevitable, but the promise is that peace is available. In the world, you will have tribulation, but in me, you may have peace. So notice the location of that peace. It's not found in changing circumstances. It's not found just when the circumstances are good. The peace is found in a person. Jesus says, "In me, you may have peace." So that's the key. Not in circumstances do we find this peace, but in Jesus. And how do we experience that peace in him? I think we could go back to John chapter 15, just the chapter before this, where Jesus talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches, and how we're called to abide in him, to remain in him, to remain in a living, dependent, ongoing relationship with Christ. And so peace isn't something we manufacture. The branches don't manufacture the fruit. They produce fruit because they're connected to the vine. So it's something, this peace is something we receive as we stay connected to him. And we're in that part of John's gospel. We talked about how we can really remain in the truth that Christ loves us with a love we cannot even truly understand when we think about what he has done for us. And think about his death and resurrection and all of the promises that he's given to his people. That gives us peace. Though there might be trouble right now, ultimately, it'll come to an end, and we will be with Christ. So trouble is inevitable, but peace is available. Jesus had already said in chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So what Jesus is saying here is that it's possible to have peace in the midst of trouble. Peace in the midst of trouble. So it's not that if you have trouble, you can't have peace, or that if you have peace, that means there's no trouble in your life. It's that you can have peace in the midst of trouble. So this isn't the world's version of peace, Jesus says. It's not temporary, it's not fragile, it's not dependent on everything going well. This is Christ's own peace, given to his people, even when everything around them is not well. So it's not that trouble and peace are mutually exclusive. Jesus doesn't say, you will have trouble, but one day you will have peace. He says you can have both at the same time. Now, I believe one day the greatest level of peace will be experienced. But even now, in the midst of trouble, we can experience that peace of knowing Christ, of remaining in him. And that speaks of relying on him, knowing his word, reading it, meditating upon it. Again, meditating on Christ's love for us. Reaching out to him, depending on him through prayer. All of this connection to Christ, remaining in him. That's where we find peace. Peace even in the midst of trouble. And so he says you can have both at the same time. Peace and trouble. We'll have trouble, he says, in this world, but in him, we can have peace. That's why Paul the Apostle can speak of the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4, verse 7. So, it doesn't really always make sense from the outside that someone has peace in the midst of trouble. It's not really explained by circumstances. And yet, Paul says, it's real. And many of you have experienced this kind of peace, this real peace from God that surpasses all understanding, the peace that Christ can give. Paul says it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So it's found in him. But we must come to him. We must be connected to him as branches to the vine. We must put our faith in him and give up trying to make ourselves right with God. There's only peace from God in knowing that Christ has done everything necessary, that Christ has died for my sins. That it's not up to me to gain God's approval. It's not up to me to make myself right with God. It's all of what Christ has done for me, and I trust, depend on that. And so have you come to Christ? Have you made him your Savior? Have you found forgiveness of sins? We've all sinned, the Bible says. We all need to come to him in faith and repentance, turning from our sin and turning to Christ. And in him, we can have peace. He says, trouble is inevitable, but peace is available. Have you found that peace in him? It can come and go. If we're honest, circumstances, even for us, for those of us who are followers of Christ, we can lack that peace because we focus on the circumstances. But the circumstances, the trouble of this world, they're not the final word. Christ has gained the decisive victory through his death and resurrection. And we look to that. We rely on that. And we have peace, knowing that we've been made right with God. Peace, knowing that he loves us. Peace, knowing that he hasn't abandoned us. Peace, knowing that he can work through the difficult times. Peace that he can even be glorified through them and we can be strengthened. Peace that God can work in all types of situations. And peace knowing that all of this one day will come to an end and we will be with Christ. And so do you know that peace that comes only from Christ? He says you can come to him and find it.